I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not unto me only, but all them also that love his appearing. I appreciate the things that Tim had to say. But you know, we have four children. Two boys, two girls. In fact, I'll just go on and brag a little bit. We have 10 grandchildren and 5 great-grandchildren and a whole host of children that call us Papa Guy and Mama Shirley. That are really no relation, but we just kind of always took them in. Several young men that refer to us as Papa Guy and Mama Shirley, who preach the gospel. But I would rather Farrell and Tim be what they are. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ than to do anything else in this world. I delight in the fact that both of our daughters are married to gospel preachers. Our oldest grandson preaches the gospel down in Meridian, Mississippi. The Lord willing, in 2 or 3 more weeks, my wife, she's got to where she keeps the calendar for me. I either forget to write it down, forget what I wrote it on, or anyways, she'd tell you when it is, but I'll be working with him in a gospel meeting. I can't tell you what a joy it is to have an opportunity to be working with my own offspring in the greatest work that man can do on this earth. I was reminded a moment ago of one of the reasons why I enjoy doing the work that I do. This gentleman right here came down to the front and said, "I hadn't seen you since 1977. And said, "That's when you baptized me in South Haven, Mississippi." I run across people just on a regular basis. They say, "You baptized me way back when." If I've helped one soul go to heaven, that will be worth a lifetime of work. There was an older preacher that was helping a younger preacher. He was a college student preparing himself to preach the gospel. And after they started what they called an internship for student preachers, he came to spend the summer with the older preacher. And when the summer was over, the student was getting ready to go back to school and He and the older preacher were about to say their goodbyes. The young man said, "I cannot express to you what a joy it's been to work with you and to learn from you." But he said, "Before I leave, there's one question I want to ask you." The older preacher said, "I'll give you an answer if I can." He said, "Well, I know you and your wife have been married for many, many years. And one thing I've noticed all this summer is you call her by such endearing names. You call her honey, darling, sweetheart, baby." Said, "Every time you speak to her, you use a term like that." Said, "I would just like to know how you've managed to keep that kind of communication all these years." He said, "Well, son, I'm going to tell you the truth. A few months ago, I forgot her name. I haven't been able to think of it since." Now, lest I forget, I want to thank the Theo Church for hosting this lectureship. I want to thank the ladies for the way that you have, and some men had a part in too, especially in the hamburger preparations, the hot dogs, the meals you prepared. You worked hard, and I commend you for it. I've got to be in Enterprise, Mississippi in the morning at 9 o'clock, so I won't be able to be here tomorrow, so I want to say my thank yous right now. I wish I could hear the rest of the speakers. I want to thank the speakers for coming and for being able to sit at their feet and to learn from them. Brother Dick Staniel, I thought he must have been about 90 years old because I thought I'd known him since I was a little boy. But I know you just step across the Mississippi River when I first started going over and being with him at the sometimers kicked in again. It's Fort Worth School of Preaching. I want to call it Brown Trail, and it's the same thing, but Fort Worth School of Preaching, and when he was teaching over there, and that lesson that he taught a while ago, I wish it could be taught in every pulpit in this country. But now to my subject. God's love and respect for man. I know of no better text for our study than the golden text of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That is a declaration of God's love for lost humanity. But in order for us to talk about the love of God for man, we need to go all the way back to the beginning. When God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, He created all the animal life, the plant life, the life that is in the sea, the birds. Everything was created in 5 days, and on the sixth day, He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And all of you remember how that God from the dust of the earth created man and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. You remember he paraded all the animals by Adam, had Adam to name all of them. That was an expression of his love and appreciation for the man he had made in himself. But God said, it's not good for man to be alone. There was nothing among the animals that were suitable for him. And so God caused a sleep to come upon Adam. And out of his side he took a rib and made a woman and gave her to Adam as a help meet for him. That is, a help suitable for him. There was nothing suitable for him until he made a woman. And oh, how glad I am that he did that. He didn't make another man. He made a woman. All these people that are talking about same-sex marriage, they've got a problem between their ears. Man is not suited for man. Only woman is suited for man. She's anatomically suited for man. There's nothing as soothing and comforting as for a man and his wife to be together, to have, to hold, and to love each other. Shirley and I have had some mighty, mighty good times in the years since we've been married. That'll be 58, Lord willing, in December. We've had some wonderful times, but you know, even though I don't remember most of them like I remember the good times, there's been some real hard and trying times. We've had to deal with all kinds of situations and people and even false brethren. And oh, how I love my preaching brethren with whom I can get together and we can talk and pray about these things, and they will try to help and encourage, but nothing helped like her, she and I being together when things were not good. Oh, it's just easier. That's when man can realize that God really loved him and blessed him by giving him a good wife. That they together can raise a family of children that will be their heritage. And that they can train and encourage their children in doing the work of the Almighty. But not only did God show His appreciation and His love for man by making a wife for him. Remember, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And what does that mean? Somebody said, oh, it means God got two hands, two arms, two legs, a head. No. See, we think in terms of physical likeness. But the likeness was not a physical likeness. It was a spiritual likeness. God made man in His image and after His likeness by giving man an eternal soul. There's a part of man that'll never die, that will live on after this body has gone back to the dust. Man is here but for a short time. But he's somewhere eternally. Not only that, but God made man like Himself in that He gave him intelligence to be able to understand, to love, to honor God, to obey Him. He didn't give that to any of the animals of the creation. I was doing a lot of reading, especially on the internet, about Adam and Eve and the creation. And before I prepared this lesson, and almost every one of them, and there's a sense in which man is like the animals. That is, man has a genetic makeup similar to the animal, but I don't like this idea of calling him the human animal. God made the animal, then He made a man. Now, I'm not going to get in an argument with you if you want to say, well, that makes him the human animal, but listen, I want to call him what God called him. And too many men today, and that includes women, they're trying to live on the very plane with the animals. Amen. They're going back and dishonoring themselves and dishonoring the God who made them by trying to lower themselves to an animal lifestyle. God made man with the capacity to love, to obey, and a desire to commune with God. Man has reasoning power. I've had a few smart animals in my life. Had an old bird dog one time. I thought that dog was one of the smartest dogs I'd ever seen. He didn't have any reasoning power about him, though. But God said to man, come, let us reason together. Man has the ability to reason with God. Though man is not like God in a physical sense, because God is a spirit. John 4:24. Ephesians 3:4. Paul said, whereby when you read that you may understand. Aren't you glad you can read? I can take this book, I can read it. Not only can I read it, but I can understand what it says. I can sit down and I can run references and I can research. There's nothing in the animal kingdom that can do that. This is because of man's being in the image and the likeness of God. But there is no way that shows God's love and His concern for man more greater than the fact that God made provision for his soul in eternity.
Amen.
For as in Adam all have sinned, but in Christ we're all made alive. When we obey the Lord, He has a plan whereby we can spend eternity with Him. First John 5:19 says the whole world lieth in wickedness. The world as a whole is lost. But Jesus, because of the great love and concern that God had for man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because of that, God saw fit to give the gospel that has the power to save the souls of men. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all them that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Romans 10, beginning with verse 13, Paul said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's one of the important things about preachers' fathers. They're making it easy for people around the world to hear, to believe, and to obey the Lord. Galatians 1:6-9. Paul said to the Galatians who had heard, who had believed, and who had obeyed, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who has called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Friends, all who do not obey the Lord will be lost eternally. We've already stated that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Peter asks the question, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And I don't know of a better way to answer that question than turning to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, where Paul said, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." God showed his love for man when he, through the gospel writers, gave a plan of salvation that it would take a great deal of hell for anyone to misunderstand. Hebrews 11 and 6, the Hebrew writer said, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." John 8:24, Jesus said, "Ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." God does not want man to die in his sins. Thus, in his great love, he's made it possible for man to obey him in giving the Great Commission. Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Friends, this is the love of God for man, making it possible for him to get rid of his sins, to have them washed away by the blood of Christ whenever he submits to baptism for the forgiveness of his sins. Amen. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You know, I wish I knew how to get more people to repent. I don't have any trouble baptizing people once I can get them to repent. In fact, they don't want to wait to be baptized once they're willing to repent. See, that's the big hurdle. Too many people are too much in love with sin, and rather than being sorry after a godly sort for their sin, until they're willing to say, I'm turning away from my sins. I'm never going to commit those sins again. To the very best of my ability." When Paul stood on Mars Hill and spoke to those Athenian philosophers, he said, "At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You know what's wrong with Longhorn County, Mississippi? Can't get them to repent. You know what's wrong with a lot of people in the church? Won't repent.
Amen.
Brother Nathaniel talked about fellowship. And I agree wholeheartedly with what he said. And I cannot always know for sure what's in a man's heart, except as he manifests what's in his heart by what he says and what he does. But then, rather than trying to immediately sever fellowship with him and mark him until nobody else will have fellowship with him, I'd rather try to get him to repent. That's what Paul told the brethren in Corinth. You withdraw from him because he's your brother, and you may in so doing save his soul from hell. Yes, we need edification. All of us need help in living the Christian life. If it were not for the help and the encouragement we receive from fellow Christians, it'd be much harder to live the Christian life. My chances of going to heaven are better because of this series of lectures. Because I've had the association with these good friends and brethren who are interested in souls and in helping one another. Hebrews 13, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Friends, the Bible tells us that judgment is going to begin at the house of God. And if it began first with us, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Jesus said that when he comes back, he'll send forth his angels. And they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And they shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I made mention of this very fact in a sermon not long ago that angered some people in the congregation. The very idea of telling them that hell, part of the population of hell, will be made up of members of the Lord's church.
Amen.
But friends, Peter tells us that it would be better not to ever know him than to know him and then go back. In the day of judgment, I would rather be one who had never even heard of Jesus Christ than to be a member of the church who has gone back in sin and lived in sin, trampled underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of His covenant an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. But because God loves man so much, He's made it possible for even those who have done that to repent, confess their wrongs, and to be back in fellowship with Him. There may be one or more here this night who have not obeyed the gospel, that you understand that you're lost until you do obey the gospel by being baptized into Christ upon the confession of your faith. Maybe one or more here this night whose lives have been a reproach to the Lord and His church. But God loves you. And as long as you're living, He's blessing you with the opportunity to come back and be restored. There's a young man that I'm acquainted with that every night before I go to bed, I pray for him. Wherever he is, I don't know for sure where he is right now. But I call his name in my prayers. And I ask God that perhaps he will come to realize his condition and come back and be restored before it's too late. If that's your condition tonight, won't you do it now while we stand and while we sing?